Kia ora, good morning everyone. Good to be with you again. Right, I always thought you were a bit of a dreamer, Joyce. I bet you're all wishing I had lost my notes too, that I couldn't find them. Okay, what I want to do is to give you a bit of background before we get to the key points in today's. So I want to have a look, first of all, at this map of the area. So if you look up here is Greece and Athens there, of course, and this is the Aegean Sea, and across the way here, this is modern Turkey. If you look, there's Gallipoli there and the Dardanelles into the Sea of Marmara, and this is the Black Sea, so Istanbul's up there. So this is Turkey. And if you come across down to here, we're down into Palestine, Israel. So you can see with the arrow there, this is tracing Paul's journey. Paul and Barnabas, and notice it said, and John set out. Now that's a misnomer really, because the one who's with them is John Mark. So it's really Mark who wrote Mark's gospel. Don't think of him as John. It's not John the Baptist, and it's not John the evangelist, the disciple. It's not that. It's John Mark or Mark. So they left. Oh, I always do that. Press the wrong one, clown. So they left Paphos. Here in Cyprus, and they crossed the Mediterranean to the Turkish coast, and they land at Perga. And it's at Perga that Mark leaves them. Now, we're not told why, we don't know, and that causes a bit of problems later on. But I'll mention that soon. So they land at Perga, on the Pamphylian coast, and it's a narrow strip of land, as you can see, between the mountains, between the coast and the Taurus Mountains. Paul and Barnabas then go up the steep road into the higher elevation of Pisidia in Galatia there, and they go to Antioch. Now, you notice that there are two Antiochs. There's Antioch over here in Palestine, just to confuse you, but there's also Antioch up here. And this is on sort of trade routes, good roads, and as well, as is the case in most of these places, there are Jewish communities who are living there. A lot of them fled persecution, but a lot of Jews living there. And so this is where today's story took place. I want to jump ahead maybe to next week, and what happened from there is that the Jews, and I'll talk about this soon, rejected Paul's message. And so he preaches to the Gentiles, and the Jews get really angry about that, and they throw Paul and Barnabas out of the city. They throw them out of Antioch. That's often the way that things happened there. And while our story in Acts so far has been good and the word's spreading, we're getting to the point where persecution is coming and things aren't going to go as well. But that's for the next weeks or whatever. Just talking about John Mark again, Paul, it's clear from Paul's later letters that he did actually get to respect Mark eventually, and that he needed Mark for his work. Okay, so let's see what happens when Paul and Barnabas get to a new city. When they went to a new city to witness for Christ, Paul and Barnabas first went to the synagogue. And if you, there's a parallel here with Jesus, and you'll see this soon. So, the Jews who were there believed in God and they diligently studied the scriptures. But tragically, many of them couldn't accept Jesus as the promised Messiah, because they all had this idea that the Messiah was going to be a conquering king coming on a white horse and he's going to drive out those horrible Romans and whatever. But that was never in God's plan. Instead, Jesus was going to be a servant king who would defeat sin in people's hearts. Only later, when Christ returns, will he judge the nations of the world. So, Paul and Barnabas don't separate themselves from the synagogues, but try to show really clearly that the scriptures that the Jews were studying in their synagogues, in places like that, that they were actually studying about Jesus and about the Messiah, but a different sort of Messiah to what they thought. And so Paul and Barnabas try and show that the scriptures very clearly point to Jesus. So you can see that the local Jews aren't going to be happy with this. So what happens when they do this? Well, the first thing that would happen in a Jewish service in the synagogue is that the Shema is recited. Now that's Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Jesus spoke about that himself. And that would be recited several times daily. Certain prayers were spoken, and then there was a reading from the law. That's the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then there'd be a reading from the prophets intending to illustrate the law and a sermon. Now the synagogue leader decided who was to lead the service and give the sermon. A different person was chosen to lead each week. And since it was customary for the synagogue leader to invite visiting rabbis to speak, Paul and Barnabas often got the invitation. Oh, Paul, you're here today, you come and speak to us. Or something like that. And remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth. And they invite him to read, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he rolls it up, and he sits down. Because that's the way in which they taught in those days. So a teacher would sit with the pupils around them. So it's good to see you're all sitting. Yep, right. So the exact thing that Jesus then talked about, talking of himself as, today the scripture has come true in your hearing, and the Jews didn't like that, and so they grabbed Jesus and marched him to the edge of the cliff where Nazareth is, intending to throw him off the cliff and execute him, but he managed to slip away from them. And exactly the same thing's going on with Paul and Barnabas over these next little while. As soon as they started speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, the doors slammed shut on them and they were thrown out. Paul's message to the Jews in each of these synagogues when he arrives begins with an emphasis on God's covenant with Israel. This is a point of agreement because all Jews were proud to be God's chosen people and they went back in the story to Abraham and whatever. And so Paul starts where they're at. So in his preaching, he introduces them to Christ. So he starts off, first of all, by talking about Abraham, and you heard that in the reading, and you heard that he talked about David. And so we get this really quick run through of Israel's history before going into detail about Christ's death. And that's where Paul and Barnabas are running into trouble with the local Jews. Much later on in the story, in Acts, when he gets to Athens, Paul speaks to the Greek philosophers, and he begins talking about what he observed in the city, in the marketplace, and a tomb to an unknown god and that sort of stuff. So what he does, he bases his sermons around Christ and the resurrection. So there's a lesson there for us that when we share Christ with somebody, you start where they are. For instance, Paul and Barnabas spoke to the Jews about Abraham and David and whatever they all. With the Greeks, he spoke about the things that I see in your city, and then from there goes on to speak about Jesus. There's a good lesson for us all there. The key verse in all this is that Joyce read for us. That comes near the end, verses 38 and 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from in the law of Moses. And so that brings us to our theme today, that because that's the key verse out of this, that forgiveness leads to freedom. This is the good news of the gospel, that forgiveness of sins and freedom from guilt are available through Christ, through faith in Christ, to all people. And that includes each of us. Have you received this forgiveness? Are you refreshed by it every day? Okay, let's go to today's gospel about this. And this is from Luke chapter 24. Ron, would you come ready to read? And this happens after Jesus' resurrection, and he appears to the disciples and is emphasizing his teaching, and the main message comes near the end.
Luke 24, starting in the middle of verse 36. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things."
The emphasis on forgiveness. Someone well has said that the grace of God is free, but it's not cheap, it costs. The grace of God cost Jesus the agony of death on a cross, and it costs those who wish to receive God's forgiveness the price of repentance or turning from sin. The Lord reminded his people of this relationship between forgiveness and repentance by stating his promise to heal their land in terms of condition. If you think 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, if my people will whatever, then I will heal their land and so on. Great verse that. To God, forgiveness follows repentance. And repentance is not merely saying, oh, I'm sorry. Neither is it accomplished by tears and a sad countenance. True repentance means turning away from wicked ways, from thoughts and acts that displease God, and turning towards a life that reflects godly ways. God cannot bless evil, and he will not reward those who practice evil. To do so would violate his very nature. That's not what God's like. So if we want his blessing, we must honour his character by pursuing his ways. Be holy, for I, your Lord, am holy. People speak of committing the unpardonable sin. But in his severe comments to the Pharisees, Jesus indicated that it's more than just a figure of speech. It's a matter of eternal consequences. Can people ever sin so badly that God cannot forgive them? Well, yes and no. It's important to realize that the blood of Jesus on the cross paid for all the sin of the world. There is no sin that God has not overcome through Christ. And that means that no one ever has to fear going beyond the scope of God's grace or power. Sometimes people despair because they've committed certain sins that to them seem unforgivable. But no matter what their failure has been, God can and will forgive them if they come to him in repentance. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. At the same time, it is possible to willfully place yourself beyond the grace of God, to persist in rebellion and sin, and resist his call to repentance. That's free will. That's our choice. What are the consequences? Is there an unpardonable sin? Not for those who cry out like the tax collector in the parable of Jesus, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But if you compare that with the Pharisee who was praying beside him, supposedly praying, you've got a real contrast there. If Peter gasped when Jesus told him to forgive his brother up to 77 times, he must have gagged when he heard the parable that Jesus told following that. And that's about the servant who owed millions, but his master forgave him, and he was owed a few dollars by his servant, and he was unforgiving there. Amazing contrast in the amount of money that was owed. It's a contrast something like 600,000 times the difference between them. Somehow, after Jesus finished that parable, 77 times probably didn't look so bad to Peter. If you think positive, or think positive is the message that comes from a lot of pulpits today, and for good reason, the message of salvation in Christ is good, positive. It's positive news that the world needs. But before we can fully embrace good news about God's Son, we must accept the bad news about our own sin. Psalm 105 and 106 provide a real contrast. Psalm 100, they both tell Israel's story, but 105 is, oh, yippee, look, we've done this and aren't we good sort of thing. But 106 is, yeah, we've done all this, but we keep on sinning still. So, look, if we only had one of them, we'd get the wrong picture. It's an amazing history. It's an amazing story in making us aware of our sin. The crowd that watched Jesus heal the paralytic, remember cutting down through the roof, responded enthusiastically to the dramatic display of power that they were watching. But they overlooked the more significant ability to forgive sin. Remember Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they were happy that he'd healed the paralytic, but they weren't happy the way that it's saying, "Your sins are forgiven." It may seem a simple act, but anyone who's struggled with pain and anger knows that it takes enormous power to authentically forgive someone who's wronged you, to lay aside one's hurt and reach out to an offender with the embrace of a pardon. And if you think of the worst of crimes that could be committed against someone, and to forgive those, that's hard work. On the other side of forgiveness, forgiveness can release the wrongdoer from paralyzing guilt and even turn around the course of a person's life. Forgiveness is powerful and liberating as the healing of that paralytic. And it's a power that Jesus has delegated to you, to us. The Bible records human sickness, God's eagerness to forgive, and frequent calls by the prophets, by Jesus' followers, for repentance from sin and turning to God. Old Testament worship, for covering of sins, Exodus and Leviticus tell us about animal sacrifices. So, an animal was killed and the blood shed, that released the people from their sins. That's the way it was. The Lamb of God that was killed at Passover and at 9 a.m. and at 3 a.m. each day in the temple, covering the people's sins. Sacrifice always means death. Think of the Ten Commandments. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. And the punishment for sin was death. And that's why, instead of putting the people to death, they put an animal to death. But somehow or other, that didn't really cut the mustard. And so, Jesus comes along, and whereas we should have been put to death, he dies instead. He was sacrificed for us. One of the set readings for today in the lectionary is Isaiah 53, which is one of those brilliant servant songs, and it's the key one that we pick up on Good Friday. I want to read some of these verses for you, which picks up the message of Jesus taking our place. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That's probably the most powerful piece of scripture anywhere. The Christian community has a role in the forgiveness of each other's sins. Community relations depend on members forgiving each other. The Lord's Prayer picks up on this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive each other. And if you can't forgive another's sins, then you probably can't be forgiven. Another gospel saying instructs Christians to be reconciled before they offer their sacrifice. So before you made your offering this morning, if you've got something against someone, you go to the... Oh, you know how that works. Yeah. Before you lay your gift on the altar. Forgiving others gives us freedom. Being forgiven probably gives a greater freedom. Looking at the slide, forgiveness is the only way to get rid of all emotional baggage. The pain still remains, but at least you know it heals every day. To forgive is to set a prisoner free. And then you discover that that prisoner was you. What amazing gifts God has given us through Christ by forgiving our sins. So, today's sentence, we have rebelled against the Lord our God who still shows mercy and forgiveness. And let's pray together this prayer. It's in the link if that's too far away. So let's pray together. God of infinite mercy, grant that we who know your pity may rejoice in your forgiveness and gladly forgive others for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Right. Our final hymn, musicians, please. Use it an old tune, but as you sing it, but the words will be completely different and new to you. As you sing this, please think about the words you're singing. You don't have to worry about the tune because you recognise it. It's the church's one foundation. Think about every line and take some of them with you today for the rest of the day. So we're going to sing, "Oh, Teach Me What It Meaneth." Let's stand and sing.